Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have spoken so far in this week's addresses, first, of the invitation to the Passion and of the costliness that truly undergoing it will involve. And then last night, of the first symbolic sign of that costliness, the gift of excess that we saw in Mary of Bethany's outpouring of wasted ointment wiped extravagantly on Jesus' feet. Already we have come forcibly up against the limits of ordinary human reason and calculation. In Jesus' tender acceptance of this woman's embarrassingly excessive act of love, desire, and grief. Already we glimpse the truth that this passion business, whatever it may mean for us this year, now, is beyond the tidiness that, even in our frenetically busy lives, we constantly aspire to. Yes, tidiness and busyness. How weirdly and paradoxically and neurotically they support and sustain one another. And tonight, as John's Gospel pauses in its inimitable way to provide in advance the theological key to everything that is about to unfold in the coming days, we pause too and are forced to reflect on how our addiction to both busyness and tidiness must give way to a deeper truth, the truth of passion itself. What then is passion, according to John? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Ah, here is John's distinctive account of the truth and logic of Jesus' passion. Here is the key to all our thinking this week about love and desire. And this is nothing to do with the yearly return of John Barleycorn and his anticipated fruitful agricultural harvest year by year, as we might suppose on a quick or careless reading. But rather, John's distinctive way of announcing what Jesus' death will achieve, how its overcoming of that terrible aloneness of alienation and death will spread to all people and bear infinite fruit. And John conjoins this theme with his equally distinctive paradox of being lifted up on a cross, as a means not of humiliation, but of glory. Here in the same gospel passage also, we find just a hint of the agony in the garden. Now is my soul troubled, says Jesus. But immediately an insistence that this hour of suffering too has already been glorified in advance. The glory of the Passion, then, is John's repetitive theme, so well known to us now that we almost no longer hear its offense. But it remains inextricably connected with our universal terror of loss and death, of dying and falling into the ground. Let us muse anticipatorily on this tonight for a moment further, as John does, before the overwhelming pace of the events of the Triduum overtakes us. We spend much of our lives, do we not, aspiring to be in control, to leaving our imprint on the world and on others, Everything in our modern education urges this on us as supposedly autonomous and individual actors. And if we are lucky enough to be supported to some degree by our birth family in our upbringing, and if we have enough natural gifts to be somewhat successful thereafter, we can spend our whole lives in this delusive economy of aloneness, of order, competitiveness, and control. It is but a natural accompaniment to the economic order of gift exchange on which we meditated last night. I help you up the ladder if your accomplishments will in turn enhance my own supposedly shining reputation. Somehow in the midst of all this, a dreadful amnesia causes many of us to forget that at least a third of the world's population and more, even here amongst us so painfully in this country of extremities of rich and poor, has not even enough food, let alone enough acquired education or goods, to think this way at all. So then comes the challenge to us, the out of left field cataclysm for the so-called successful. Maybe a drastic failure in ambition, perhaps, or an agony of love or a love gone wrong, or a paralyzing depression, a serious and life-giving illness, or even the quite ordinary business of a woman's first giving birth, in which control is suddenly out of the window. How can this force of labor overtake my body? How can such a tiny person so completely hijack all my well-practiced ways of autonomy? And then we are up against it, not just nasty little blips of misfortune or fate, but really pressing intimations of the seed falling into the ground, as Jesus, facing his passion, understands it. Instead of mastering, controlling, predicting, we are now handed over to the care, or sometimes abuse, or management of others. We undergo what is laid before us, like it or not. Even so illustrious, albeit ambiguous, political British leader as Winston Churchill once quipped of his school days that he did not so much go through them as under them. A sensitive, bolshy adolescent quite in the wrong place. He failed, he said, with flying colors. He underwent that school experience, as others too, much less privileged than he, undergo their own agonies of loss of control or order. We die, we fall into the ground and die. God is no respecter of persons. But what the Gospel of John tells us of such experiences is that in them there should be no resigned acknowledgement of fate, let alone any justification of abuse, but rather a matter of what Jesus attains in his glory. In the Passion is a glorious meeting and contact with the one who has already undergone what it is to be finally out of control unto death, already handed over to events before which his own soul was deeply troubled. And in that undergoing, in that dying, there was, according to John, also a glorious overcoming of cosmic aloneness, an overcoming of the terrible individualistic competitiveness of success and busyness that dominates the order of the world. How hard it is to believe, even now as Christians, that falling into the ground and dying could release us into that true glory and communion. That being handed over rather than controlling the fallen world, could open our eyes to the extraordinary beauty and mystical connectedness of the world's pulsing life, could show the way back into that unspoiled vineyard of love of which Isaiah originally spoke with such power. We have to learn to die. Here, all our desires may indeed be known and finally fulfilled. And yet this is, according to John, the key to all that is going to unfold before us in coming days, in which the Christ, who has up to now done so many signs, walked so many ways, healed so many people, and said so many things, will be himself handed over to powerlessness, silenced, beaten, and lifted up on the cross. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch in the days of real Roman martyrdom, embraced his own death and echoed John's gospel, writing in his epistle to the Romans, "I am God's grain." There is really only one question that presses each year at this time as we hover on the edge of the events of the Triduum, and it is this. Is it busyness and order and control we aspire to? Or is it the being of God's grain? The sharing and undergoing beyond aloneness in the glory of the cross. If it is the latter, then thanks be to God, we can leave for a while this week the terrible lists of things undone, the overflowing email, the dirty laundry, and the spring cleaning, the endless desire to get on top of things and step once more and defenseless into the terrible meaning of passion, which shatters all aloneness and opens onto glory. That's the deal. And if we can accept and bear it, we go forward yet more deeply into this week of passion and on into the transformation of desire which Christ alone offers us. Amen.